Send a revival from heaven and let it begin with me. It is only as the law of God is restored to its rightful position that there can be a revival of primitive faith and godliness among his professed people. That's a quote from Great Controversy 478. Note that it is impossible to have a true revival unless the law of God is put back in its proper position. And what is the purpose of thus exalting the law of God? Is it to tantalize us with something that's impossible to keep? Or is it to tranquilize us with a picture of what Jesus did for us that we never need to do ourselves? It is neither of these, my friend. Thank God, faith is not an opiate, but a stimulant. It's not a tranquilizer, it's an inspiration. Faith that worketh by love, the scripture says. Now, in this concluding sermon on faith, righteousness, and healing, we want to deal with some very practical things. You remember that the Apostle James, in the second chapter of his book, devotes a number of verses to the problem of faith and works and their relationship. And he tells us, in plain language, that faith without works is what?
Dead.
So faith that does not work is what kind of faith?
Dead.
It's a dead faith. Well, of course, if it's a dead faith, it's no good. The Bible speaks also of dead works. You know what dead works are? They're works without faith. And so in this very interesting article on faith and works by Ellen G. White, in the Signs of the Times of June 16, 1890, the statement is made, faith and works go hand in hand. They act harmoniously in the work of overcoming. Faith and works act how? Harmoniously. Then why all the debate? The debate is not between faith and works, my friend. Faith and works get along very nicely together. It's when you separate them that you have a problem. Faith and works go hand in hand. They act harmoniously in the work of overcoming. Works without faith are dead, and faith without works is dead. You know, I have meditated on this fact, that one of the reasons, God has many reasons, of course, why he does things, one of the reasons that God gave the remnant church agriculture as the A, B, and C of education, and medical missionary work as the right hand of the gospel, is this. In agriculture and in the treatment of the sick, we learn, if we succeed, we learn the true science of faith and works together. As I have heard various fine-spun theories relating to righteousness by faith, I have been moved to say, try that on your garden. Now, I mean that, and I'll tell you why, and I'll tell you where I got the idea. It's not original. Turn over to the prophecy of Isaiah, the 61st chapter, and the 11th verse, Isaiah 61:11. The parallel is here in all its simplicity and in all its beauty. For as the earth bringeth forth her bud, and as the garden causeth the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. Isn't that clear? How does God grow righteousness? Why, the way he grows strawberries and carrots, friend. That's the way. In all God's plans for man, he plans that God and man shall cooperate. That's the way we grow things in the garden. So it is in the treatment of the sick. We are not those faith healers who have parades of people marching up to the platform, laying hands on them by the hundreds and pronouncing them healed. We believe in a faith that uses every possible agency that revelation and science can give us, not instead of prayer, but in harmony with prayer, not as a substitute for faith, but as an evidence of faith. Is that the program, friend? This is the third angel's message. And so when we come to the spiritual realm, let us not forget that the same principles run through the whole world of God's creation. The same principles that operate in the garden and that operate in the treatment room and the consultation room, those same principles operate in dealing with the spiritual maladies of people. We have remarked before that it takes spiritual motivation to help people quit tobacco, to quit liquor, and other habits of that kind in many cases. It requires spiritual motivation. What are we going to do? What are we going to tell these people? Are we going to point them? Don't miss this. Are we going to point them to a gospel that substitutes the obedience of Christ for their obedience? Is that the gospel? Well, you say, Brother Frazee, we haven't obeyed. True. But what is the righteousness of Christ? Is it a cover-up? A whitewash? No. Nothing of the kind. As we studied last night in the sanctuary service, God reveals his plan to deal with the sin problem by taking sin away. The man that puts his sin on the lamb preparatory to sacrificing it is thereby parting company with that sin. And if he does not, he is merely a hypocrite. He's acting presumptuously. And so it is written, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Returning to this article in the Science, faith and works go hand in hand. They act harmoniously in the work of overcoming. Works without faith are dead, and faith without works is dead. Works will never save us. It is the merit of Christ that will avail in our behalf. Through faith in him, Christ will make all our imperfect efforts acceptable to God. I wouldn't take $1 million to part with that statement. It encourages me, friend. It encourages me to do my best to please my Lord. And why on earth it should be thought a strange thing for a Christian to seek to please his Lord, I do not know. For he plainly said in John 14:15, if ye love me, do what? Keep my commandments. It is faith that worketh by love. But someone says, your best efforts are not good enough. Jesus makes it worse than that. Without me ye can do nothing. Is that what he said? Without me ye can do what? Nothing. But listen, was his purpose in telling us that to teach us to do nothing? Was it? You would think so, to hear it quoted sometimes. But let's turn to John 15. Again, he's using a lesson from agriculture. He's pointing to the vine. John 15, Let's see what Christ is trying to tell us when he says, without me you can do nothing. John 15, verse 5. Now we read the fourth verse with it. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. What a pity, what a shame, my friends, to take the last part of that sentence and make it contradict the whole verse. And that's exactly what those do who would teach us that we cannot please the Master, that we cannot keep the commandments of God, that we cannot carry out the Lord's instructions. This is flying right in the face of the Savior's words. He says, he that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth what? Much fruit. For without me he can do nothing. Why, of course we can't do it without him. And what Christian wants to do it without Jesus? At any stage, at any point in our experience. No, friends, without him we can do nothing. But the other side of that coin is that without us, he'll do nothing. That's right. The will of man has a pivotal point. It's the thing that makes the difference between success and failure. But the will of man is the gift of God. And the power to exercise it in response to his grace is the gift of God. So we can truly say, as David did, all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. The glory is all his. And the warnings in the Bible and the spirit of prophecy against legalism are on this point of ascribing to the creature the merit that pertains only to the Creator. But what a strange thing, my friends, that the way to be sure God gets the glory is for me to do nothing. What a strange thing that the way for God to get the glory is for me to fail to cooperate in doing what he says. This is a perversion of the gospel. For it is written, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Matthew 1:21. He's in the saving business, and he will do it. He's in the saving business, and he will do it. But now notice this beautiful statement that I read from this article. Through faith in him, Christ will make all our imperfect efforts acceptable to God. Now listen, friends. If they please him, I don't care whether they please somebody in this world or not. What do you say? And if somebody's around pointing out all the flaws in God's people, who he says are pleasing him by keeping his commandments, I don't think I need to spend much time listening to that. In fact, the Bible tells me who it is that inspires all that kind of criticism. You know who it is, don't you? Turn to Revelation, the 12th chapter, the 10th verse, the last part. The accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Who is that? The devil. What's he doing? Accusing the brethren of Christ here in this world. And he does it when? Day and night. All the time. And he has helpers out of the church, pointing the finger of scorn, and in the church, sorry to say. But we do not have to listen, either to the devil directly or to any that he influences. And no matter how sincere a person may be in this, my friends, it still is the voice of the enemy trying to tear down the idea that God can deliver on his promise to make his people righteous. He says he's doing it. Let's believe him. What do you say? Now, In John, the first chapter and the 12th verse, we have a wonderful promise which we quoted the other night. And I want you to quote again with me this evening. You know it, so let's say it together. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. We're to receive who if we want power? Receive Jesus. Receive Jesus. And if we receive him, we what? We receive that power. Let's put with that 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, and the 30th verse. The verse before says that no flesh should glory in his presence. As we shall see, friends, every step in the work that is accomplished in us, the glory is all of Jesus. But every step, unless we cooperate with him, his plan fails. There is no merit in our cooperation. We must thank God for the power to cooperate. But oh, I'm so glad that he gives you and me the joy of choosing to share with him. What do you say? Amen. Now the 30th verse. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. The song of the Lamb, which we shall sing on the crystal sea, is a song of praise to Christ as the one who is altogether and only worthy. But remember, this does not mean that we're paralyzed, that he must do it all. Listen, let's be reasonable men and women. Most of you here have been trained in the scientific process. That's a good thing. Tell me, if God had wanted to do it all without our cooperation, couldn't he have done it in the first place and saved all this pain and trouble for 6,000 years? Couldn't he? Oh, yes. The fact that he's gone through this terrible ordeal speaks volumes of his regard of the place of the human will, the human choice, the human decision. But remember, every gift, all of it comes from him. The power is his. The glory is his. This is true at the beginning of the Christian life. It's true the second day, the third day, the fifth day, the 100th day. It's true all along the way, friends. We never get beyond the need of recognizing that the glory is all his. The glory is all his. Now, some of you have been looking at this bread here. Jesus said, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. I want to ask you something. Do you suppose there are some people in this audience that know more than others about just what's in this bread? We may have some food chemists here, or some nutritionists, or others who have specialized in the study of foods. Most of this audience know at least some things that are in this bread. Most of this audience know things that are in this bread that weren't known when I was a student in school. They've been discovering new things. I wonder what the people did back there that didn't know about thiamine and riboflavin and some of these other things. I wonder what they did. I wonder how they survived. Oh, they ate the bread, somebody said. They ate the bread. You mean a man could get all that even if he didn't know the name? Is it still true that millions of people are getting it every day and don't know the names? They couldn't even tell you that there's gluten in here. But they get it. Why? Because they eat the bread. Tell me, What about the wisest man in food chemistry here tonight that can dissect it all and analyze it and put it on the blackboard for us, everything it contains, at least all they've discovered so far, and doesn't eat the bread? How much good does he get out of it? What?
None.
Shouldn't he get some credit for knowing all that? He may get some credit, but he doesn't get any nutrition. That all comes from doing what? Eating the bread. You follow me, I'm sure, dear friend. Christ is the living bread. And there are going to be multitudes of people in heaven that never heard the word justification. Multitudes that never heard the word sanctification. Multitudes that never heard other theological terms. And multitudes that couldn't tell you the difference between them if they did hear them. They're going to be in heaven. You know why? They accepted Jesus as their Savior.
Amen.
They received Him into their hearts. They accepted Him to cover their sins and to give them power to obey Him. And they had that simple faith which works by love. And they're going to be in the kingdom of God. Oh, my friends, let's join that group. What do you say? Let's join that group. Now, I'll tell you why I have this white bread here. Every now and then somebody gives me a manuscript, or it may even be a printed volume, and says, Brother Fazee, I wish you'd look all this over and tell me what's wrong with it. Does anybody ever do that with you? In fact, sometimes they'll even send it to you in the mail and tell you that they want you to read it over and send it back and tell them what's wrong with it. Now let's see, what is wrong with this? Is it what's in it? It's what isn't in it. Most of what's in here is in that whole wheat loaf, isn't it? But bless the Lord, there's a good many things in the whole wheat loaf that are missing here. And do you know why? Because somebody got the idea that if they would separate the different components of the flour and select certain elements, certain parts, that they would improve it. And thus we have refined flour. And some books about the gospel are like that, my friend. And even some compilations can have that same weakness. This is a compilation. It came out of the wheat, but it didn't give you the whole spectrum of elements. Am I right?
Amen.
So let us beware of human attempts to interpret the gospel. You say, well, Brother Fazee, isn't that what you're doing right here tonight? If that's what I'm doing, friends, I beg of you, listen to me at least this long. Get your nutrition from the whole wheat. Get your nutrition from the whole wheat. And the text is Matthew 4:4. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? Every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. The interesting thing is that if your tendency is in a certain direction, you tend to pick out and pick up those references which agree with your tendency. The only way to prevent that from making you sick eventually is to read pages and chapters in their context rather than merely picking up a reference here and a reference there. Let me illustrate what I mean. Suppose here's a man that presents to you a compilation on the state of man in debt, and his texts are texts like these. In Luke 23, the Savior said to the thief, Verily I say unto thee, you will be with me in paradise today. And over in Philippians, Paul says that he's in a strait betwixt two, having an a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And he wrote to the Corinthians that he has a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens, and that he's anxious to get it. And he's thinking about that. And then there's the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. We could add a few more, like the ones where the wicked go into hell fire forever and ever. All of those that I have mentioned texts in the Bible. Would you, don't miss my question, would you consider that a fair compilation on the state of the dead? You wouldn't? Well, it's all out of the Bible. Yes, and so is this white bread, out of the wheat barrel. But it left quite a bit that's not there. And so you and I would want to be sure that Ecclesiastes 9, 5, and 6 was there, and Psalm 146, 3, and 4, and the 11th chapter of John, and Jesus' discussion of the death of Lazarus, and so on. We need to get the picture with its various shades of light and dark in order to get the truth. Am I right?
Amen.
We need that same balance, that same completion of the picture when it comes to these vital truths of faith, righteousness, and healing. A number of years ago, before a number of you were born that are sitting here tonight, a man whom I greatly admire made a compilation on righteousness, and it was circulated. But a few years later, another man whom I greatly admire went through the writings of Sister White in the Review and Herald and picked out those statements which this first dear man had picked out and put in his book, and put side by side with those equally clear statements in the same articles, balancing the original compilation. The first man had a great burden on emphasizing faith, faith, faith. The second man recognized that it needed the balance of works to go with it. And in every article by Sister White in the Review and Herald that the first man had quoted, there were other statements unquoted by him which balanced it. You will find that same balance in this beautiful article that I've been referring to tonight, which you can get a copy of. And in this, the closing paragraph, you'll find now in the book Selected Messages, Book 1, 382. When it is in the heart to obey God, when efforts are put forth to this end, Jesus accepts this disposition and effort as man's best service. And he makes up for the deficiency with his own divine merit. How many of you have heard that quoted? Now, I shall not ask you to raise your hands, but how many of you have heard the rest of the paragraph quoted? Listen. But he will not accept those who claim to have faith in him and yet are disloyal to his Father's commandment. We hear a great deal about faith. Still reading the quotation. We hear a great deal about faith, but we need to hear a great deal more about works. Many are deceiving their own souls by living an easygoing, accommodating, crossless religion. And whether it's the charismatic that boasts of his speaking in tongues, or some tamer version of excitement that is supposed to be the evidence that something has touched them, the cross of obedience may be left out. Jesus says, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And I do not mean to leave the impression for a moment, my friends, that the true walk with Jesus in bearing the cross is a gloomy, sad procession. Fellowship with Jesus is the sweetest thing in all the world.
Amen.
And it is only as we share his death that we shall be able to share his life. He left all for us, and we leave all for him. He denied himself, and we deny ourselves. The power to do it is all his, but the choice he has given to us to exercise. The merit is all his, but without him, we can do nothing, but without us, he will do nothing. Now for one of the most wonderful texts in all the Bible. Philippians, the first chapter and the sixth verse. I was about to say this is good, the frosting on the cake, but a lot of you folks have learned better than to put frosting on cake. What's the second word in that? Confident. What's that mean? Sure, certain, without question, without doubt. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it. Until when? Until the day of Jesus Christ. The margin says he'll finish it. Friends, I'm so glad that I'm getting the nutrition in that bread, whether I know the names of all the elements in it or not. I cannot explain all the intricate and wonderful process by which that bread is changed into blood and bone and brain in this physiology. But friends, I know it's happening. What do you say? And I am so thankful that it is the work of God that does it. And so as I receive Christ through his word, as I read the Bible, the Old and New Testament, as I read the spirit of prophecy, desire of ages, steps to Christ, Christ's object lessons, and all the rest, something is happening in this mind, in this character. And I have the assurance, confident, that he who has begun this work in me will do what? Finish it. But somebody says, Brother Fassie, I seem to be so slow. Let me tell you some news, friends. You look worse to yourself a year from now than you do tonight. You say that's discouraging. No, it isn't. No, it isn't discouraging at all. It's encouraging. The closer you get to Jesus, Steps to Christ says, the weaker and more helpless and unworthy you look to yourself. So let us never set up scales and measurements by which we determine whether we are gaining in the experience with God or not. This is righteousness by what? Faith. And faith is believing the promise of God. Some get into fine-spun theories and discussions about just when we're going to reach a certain point. Perfection, as it may be called, or sinlessness, or sealing or whatever. My dear friends, the wisest theologian in this world is dependent upon the simple promise of God that God will accomplish in his life what God has promised. And I'm content to leave it there. I got a blessing out of a simple statement in the book, The Faith I Live By, page 140. One sentence. It helps me. I know it'll help somebody here tonight. Those who are registered as holy in the books of heaven are not aware of the fact. Now, don't misunderstand me. That doesn't mean that everybody that is unaware that is holy is holy. The devil could qualify on that, couldn't he? But having disposed of what it doesn't mean, let's be quick to latch on to what it says, my friend. Those who are registered as holy in the books of heaven are not aware of the fact and are the last ones to boast of their own goodness. Do you know what the last expression from human lips in the mortal state will be? Picture the coming of our Lord. There he is seated on the cloud, surrounded by the myriads of the angel choir. The cloud draws nearer to the earth. And as the righteous see the Savior there, there's a period of silence. The righteous cry with trembling, "Who shall be able to stand? Is my robe spotless?" Why doesn't somebody say to his brother, "Why, sure, brother, you're all right. Don't you know you got the latter rain some months ago? You were sealed. You went through Jacob's trouble. You were delivered at the voice of God. You were glorified. Why are you crying now, 'Is my robe spotless? Who shall be able to stand?'" But that's what early writings in great controversy picture, as the words coming from the lips of the saints in that last moment of mortality. And when that period of trembling has done its final work, the voice of Jesus breaks the silence as he says, "My grace is sufficient for you." At this, the faces of the righteous light up with holy joy. And God pronounces the word and makes them immortal, friends. And then we'll never have any more of these struggles. We shall enter into eternal peace. But between now and then, it will never be our lot, if we're walking the road with Jesus, to find satisfaction in our own attainment, even those that have been wrought in our lives by God. Our satisfaction is in Jesus. Our righteousness is in Jesus. Our hope is in Jesus. And we are confident of this very thing, that he who has begun the good work in us will finish it. The gardener who plants the seed expects to reap the harvest. Thank God he will. Thank God he will. Soon he's coming with the sickle to reap the ripened harvest of the earth. And I leave in his dear hands, those hands that were nailed to the cross, the responsibility for taking me through all the processes of growth and development that he sees are necessary. I do not know the way, but he knows the way. I do not have the power, but he does. And I have received him, and I know that in him I have everything that I need to carry me through. I propose to keep receiving him day by day. What do you say? Amen. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. "And there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away." Thou dying lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God are saved to sin no more. Oh, let's not lose that glorious confidence. Confidence in him. What do you say? Amen. Now, we're going to open the meeting for some responses. Just come forward to the microphone as the Spirit moves upon your heart, for we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony.
I thank God for life and for the opportunity of being in one portion of his vineyard, reaching out for the dear souls for whom he died. I'm not worthy, but I'm thankful. And I'm thankful for those who stand beside me in our little part of the vineyard. It's encouraging to have help as we work along. I praise God for my family. I praise God for the privilege of being here this weekend and seeing God's Spirit moving among his ministers. May each one of us be a strong right arm, reflecting the image of that right arm that's mighty to save. In Jesus' name.
Good evening to every one of you. I'd like to say we're very happy to be here this evening. We've traveled many miles to get here to Wildwood, and we're thanking the Lord for protecting us on the way. We thought by the time we got here we wouldn't see anyone, but we see we've got a full church, and it's beautiful to see so many of you praising and honoring the Lord. And we'd like for you to remember us. We have, I like the folk that came with me in the back to stand, please. We're, most of us are from the island of Bermuda. I'm quite sure you know of that place. Some of you have visited there already. And we've had some folks here working in the Wildwood Hospital. And it's a pleasure, a real pleasure to be here this evening. Let's sing a little chorus with me. I think you might know it. Jesus, keep me near the cross. Jesus, keep me near the cross. There's a precious fountain, free to all, a healing stream flows from Calvary's mountain in my heart. Great revival. From Hamilton Seventh-day Adventist Church in Bermuda.
Thank you.
I came across a statement in Selected Messages, Book 1, the other day that gave me a lot of encouragement. It was said to the effect that the things that we could not understand were not worth a tenth part to us compared to the things that we could understand, that is, in regard to our salvation. And that was very encouraging to me because there's a lot I don't understand. But I thank the Lord for Jesus, who is our righteousness and who is our Savior.
Amen. I came to Wildwood for the first time this weekend with a job to do, and I didn't know it, but I had been praying for a revival in my heart. And I can say that I can't speak for anybody else in this room, but I know that I have certainly found that revival listening to the wonderful messages presented here, listening to Elder Frazee, and just experiencing the love and the peace and the power of God in the hearts of His people here. I just want to share my own favorite promise with you folks. It has certainly become more real to me this weekend. And that promise is found in Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. It says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths." I thank you, Brother Frazee.
God bless you. Brother Baker is the photographer for These Times. He's come down here from Nashville for this meeting. We're glad you came. We're glad you're sharing the blessing, brother.
Thank you for the privilege.
Dr. Small.
I'm happy to be one with you this weekend. Mrs. Small and I came from Loma Linda, California, to be here. I want to say that we have enjoyed every minute of it. We enjoy the spiritual atmosphere of the campus. We enjoy the food. My confidence in what is being done at Wildwood has been increased, and it wasn't low to start with. But best of all, I want to say that due to what I have heard last night and tonight, my confidence in Jesus Christ has been greatly increased.
Amen. Thank the Lord, Brother. Oh, it's Jesus that's worthy of praise. What do you say?
Amen.
Come, my friend.
Elder Frazee, we heard tonight that Jesus says, "Without me, you can do nothing." And I praise God for that wonderful promise that we have in Christ Object Lessons, page 333, where it says, "As the will of man cooperates with the will of God, it becomes omnipotent."
Praise God.
"Whatever is to be done at His command may be accomplished in His strength. All His biddings are enablings." I praise God that He has provided that for each one of us.
Praise the Lord. Isn't that a wonderful promise? Now, where did somebody wrote it down? What is it? Easy to remember, isn't it? 333. As the will of man cooperates with the will of God, it becomes omnipotent. Whatever is to be done at his command may be accomplished in his strength. All his biddings are... Isn't that wonderful? Praise the Lord. Somebody else. Here comes Dr. Larson from Tacoma Hospital at Greenville.
I appreciate so much the opportunity of being here this weekend. I've been looking forward to this weekend for a long time. And I've had a great spiritual benefit this weekend. You know, Elder Prezee, when I get confused on righteousness by faith, I should tell you this. I get out your tape on righteousness by faith through gardening. And we heard a little bit of it here tonight. And sometimes the very, very simple things like gardening and the loaf of bread and so forth help to teach us the most about God and his righteousness. And I want to thank you so much for that.
Thank the Lord. Dr. Arbel.
Just about decided I wouldn't get up in front of this microphone this evening, but I did. And a week ago Friday, I spent the last 4 hours of a seminar, medical seminar over in Chattanooga. Was on the doctrine and the law. And I was just thinking, this is really a lot better, this program we've had here on the doctrine and the Lord. I think it helps a lot more. But I was just impressed with a very remarkable statement there in the last part of Ministry of Healing. I can't give you the page, but it's right near the end of one of the chapters. It says, in the light that shines from the cross of Calvary, the mysteries that have seemed so incomprehensible to us will just be astounded at how simple they are.
Thank God.
And it seems to me the gospel is simple enough for us to understand it. But a lot of these theologians, by the time they spend a few years getting a PhD degree in theology, it sounds like it's pretty complicated.
Not all of them go that road.
No, not all. But I'm thankful that it's simple enough for me to understand.
Good.
I've appreciated the
impression. Ask God to help you to make the physiology you studied as simple to people as you want the theology to be. Now, this man is a PhD.
I can't help it.
Dr. Carl Anderson.
I suppose I'm like a stranger among the medical profession.
No, sir.
But I thought I had to come to see what the medical profession was doing to us. So I came, my wife and I came. We're up here at Laurelbrook. And I also wanted to come to hear this good man. This is my spiritual daddy. He corralled me many, many years ago in San Francisco with a number of other young people. So he has a very tender spot in my heart. So I had to come to hear him. And I'm glad I came. I didn't hear all the others, but I guess we'll have to get the tapes on these. I'm particularly impressed with one statement that keeps going over and over in my mind again, the very familiar one that we all know from Christ's Object Lesson, page 69, when the character of Christ is perfectly reproduced in his people, then he will come to claim them as his own.
That's it.
And I just long for this, that Jesus' character may be fully reflected in me.
Amen. And remember, Carl, when it's perfectly reflected to suit him, it may not suit us.
Yeah.
But I'd rather suit him, wouldn't you?
Yeah, that's right.
Here.
Okay, thank you very much.
All right, I guess we're ready to go home. Get a good night's rest. Be ready for a good breakfast in the morning. And some more precious sessions tomorrow after the devotional. Aren't we glad for a balanced program of life, brethren and sisters? I read you this closing statement from the book Thoughts from the Mount of Blessing, page 18. The righteousness of God is embodied in Christ. We receive righteousness by receiving Him. The righteousness of God is embodied in Christ. We receive righteousness by receiving Him. How many would like to send Him the word tonight that we receive Him? God bless you all. Let us stand. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest spring, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand.
Our Father in heaven, tonight our hearts respond to this promise, this hope that Jesus can reproduce His character in us. And though looking at ourselves, we could hardly imagine how this can take place, looking at Jesus, we realize we can't lose. Amen. And we thank Thee for the gift of Jesus on the cross. Even tonight we thank Thee for His ministry on our behalf. For the power He's sending constantly to earth to help us to obey. For the Spirit of God that gives us not only influence, but power, ideas, and also softens our hearts and helps us to press closer to His pattern. We pray for each one gathered here, and for each institution, family, home, or church that's represented. More than that, we pray for the need of the circle around each of us, where You've given us talents and ability to touch lives and change them. And we pray that around the world we may see this revival take place in medical missionary work, in a devotion to Your cause that will finish it very soon. In Jesus' name, amen.